Sabbath. Happy Sabbath, Fallbrook. As always, so good to see your smiling faces, and I'm glad that we can be here and worship together. And I am excited about seeing my dad. I get to see my father here coming up in July, second or third weekend in July. Maybe the second weekend there, the 13th, 14th, 15th weekend. My grandma is turning 80, and so we're having a big family 80th birthday party celebration. And my parents are flying out, and that weekend we're going to be up at Lake Arrowhead. But my dad wants to come down and meet you guys, so I hope that he'll be here. I'm pretty sure, not 100% yet, but he should be here. And I'm looking forward to seeing my dad. Dads are great, aren't they? Dads are great. So many good things to say about my dad, and I praise God for that. It's a blessing. It really is a blessing. And even better than that, man, we have an awesome Heavenly Father. This morning in youth class, we were talking about the names of God, and God has so many different names. I love that name, Father, Abba Father, and beautiful picture of who God is and what his character is like. And praise God that though he's God Almighty, he cares about us, and he's given us his word that we can learn more about his character. And we get to dive into God's word today, continuing our study of Philippians. We've been doing a sermon series on Philippians. And we will be closing up chapter 3 this afternoon, and be finishing up here in the next few weeks. But we want to ask God to be with us one more time. So please bow your heads with me for prayer. God, as we study the holy word of God, your scriptures, I pray, God, that you would be present here. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak. I pray, God, that we would leave this sanctuary with changed hearts today. And God, that only comes through you. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Many of you have done traveling before. You've been to other countries. You've seen other places. You've experienced different cultures. And I have had the opportunity to do a little traveling, not a lot. Spent 10 months in Australia as a student missionary. Was able to, when I was at Southern, travel down to Argentina to do an evangelistic series like the Philippines mission trip is going on. And as you think about traveling, as you think about experiencing the different customs and cultures, you realize that you come to appreciate the culture you're from, right? You come to appreciate the culture that you are from, what you are used to, the practices and the values that your culture has. You appreciate those things. And some of you have been to a different place where you've had a stay that is more than just a couple weeks. I had a friend of mine who traveled to a different country, and they were there for a couple months. And they were there, they had a really good time. But as they were sharing their experience with me, as they got back, they said that after a while, they began to feel out of place. Things were so different. The culture was just so different than what they knew and had come to appreciate here in America, that they began to have these feelings. Man, I don't belong here. I feel out of place. This is so different. Well, Paul in Scripture has those same sentiments. He feels those same things. And we can see that come out in the passage that we're going to be looking at this afternoon. So I ask that you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Be looking at those last verses. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn And there's a pew Bible in front of you, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And Paul starts out, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Another version puts it this way: "Brothers, join in imitating me and observe those who follow in a like manner." You know, it almost seems arrogant, does it not? Paul, a number of times in his passages, say, "Hey, imitate me. Follow what I'm doing." Can you imagine if Pastor Sam and I got up here and said, "Hey, you need to do it how we're doing it. We're doing it the right way. Imitate us." Wait a second, Paul. What is he talking about? It seems a bit arrogant, does it not? Well, as Paul speaks this way a number of times, "Hey, follow my example." It's not like in our way of saying, "Hey, look at me, follow my ways." But he knew this. He knew that he was following Jesus. If you look in the beginning of chapter 3, and Pastor Sam covered this, Paul knew that he had a background. He did have things that he could boast about. "Well, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee concerning zeal," etc., etc. He had things to brag about. But he was still able to say, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, I have what? Counted them all lost for the sake of Christ." Wow. That is why Paul was able to say unashamedly with confidence, "Hey, note how I am walking. I'm not perfect." He says that in chapter 3. "I don't consider that I've obtained it all. I don't consider that, hey, I'm perfect. But note how I'm walking. Note how I am following Jesus." And follow that. That is why Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example." But then he says something interesting. "Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Note those who so walk. He says, "Church in Philippi, look at the examples of godly men and women and follow their example." The examples of people who are following God can be an encouragement and inspire us to a deeper relationship with Jesus. And not just people in Scripture, we'll touch on that in a second, but as we think about people in our church today, I know that in my own life, there have been individuals who have inspired my walk with God. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you the story of Brandon Moore, assistant chaplain at my school back at GCA. His walk with God inspired me to become a better person. My mother's walk with Jesus inspires me to be a better person. She is a prayer warrior. Without fail, every single day, she is on her knees for her kids. And I know that. She tells me that all the time. Just this morning, she sent me a text, "Jeff, I'm praying for you as you preach today." Wow, that has inspired me. And as we look in Scripture at men and women of faith who have that relationship with God, that deep connection, we say, "Man, I want that." We look at the Abrahams and the Davids and Hannah and Esther and then the people in Scripture who say, "Man, I have faith. I'm going to hold on to God." Those are the people that inspire us. But as we see in just one second, as Paul moves on, not only does he say, "Well, we can look to others and be encouraged by them," but he also implies here that our experience can also influence others. It's not just that, well, we need to look to these men and women of Scripture and be inspired to them, but also the fact that people are watching us. The things that we say, the words that come out of our mouth, the actions that we follow in, where we go, who our friends are, people will take notice. There was a blog written just this past week by Ty Gibson, who's in charge of Light Bearers Ministry, working with David Astrick up in Oregon. And he wrote a blog powerful blog on his site. If you go to lightbearers.org, you can check out this blog that he wrote. But I want to read to you part of it. He says, each deed you execute triggers a series of outcomes for which you are the solitary source. He says, in the wake of each person's decisions, strands of history are set in motion that otherwise would never unfold. The shape of reality itself has been and is being configured by the outworking of your will. What you do matters because what you do brings into relationship one dynamic after another. And then he says this, there are people, real people with names and faces who are what they are, who know what they know, who feel what they feel, who fear what they fear, and love what they love because of you. There's pain in this world right now that would not exist if I had not done some particular deeds that imposed it. Mercy. And no doubt, though, he says, there is joy in some heart right now that would not be there if I had not given it, he writes. Wow. Each deed we execute triggers a series of outcomes for which you are the solitary source. That's what Paul's talking about. When he says, know those who walk, he's not just saying, hey, take a look at the people that are watching and be encouraged by them, but also watch how you walk because other people are watching. The people in the church, your kids are saying, man, this is a person who claims to know Jesus. This is a person who says, I am a Christian. I want to see how they're responding. I want to see how they are walking. And so Paul says, hey, watch how you walk. But then he does this. He says, not only does the experience of others, can they encourage you, but the experience of others can deter you. The experience of others can encourage or deter you. And there's two different ways, Paul says, that we can walk. Two different ways. One that will deter others and one that will encourage. And he gives us these two ways in the next verses. Follow with me in verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are, and what's that phrase? That they are what? Enemies of what? The cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross. Interesting phrase. Enemies of the cross of Christ. At first glance, it almost seems contradictory. I mean, how can you be an enemy of the cross? Even, you know, isn't that what the cross is about? The cross is about forgiveness. The cross is about grace. So how can someone be an enemy of the cross? Paul describes them further, these enemies of the cross. He says, their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on what? Earthly things. Interesting. Enemies of the cross of Christ. One commentator suggested this, and I'd like to share with you their thoughts. It says, if these persons, speaking about the enemies of the cross of Christ, if these persons had openly been enemies of the cross, or if they had openly denied Christ's death and resurrection, they would not be dangerous to the church. If they had openly said, hey, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe that Jesus died and don't believe it, they wouldn't be enemies. But then they say, but it appears here that they professed to be followers of the gospel while their lives showed they were strangers to the power of the gospel. They professed to be followers of Jesus, but their lives showed that they were strangers to the power of the gospel. Wow. Stranger. Stranger. A stranger is someone you don't know. Someone you're not familiar with. Someone that you haven't spoken to and had any experiences with. And could it be that there are people, and could it be that at times I have been a stranger to the power of the gospel? At times we're not acquainted with that power that comes. 2 Timothy also speaks to this matter. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, again, speaking of a similar issue. Enemies of the cross of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll first read verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We're in the last days, aren't we? Wow. As you look at what is happening around us, as you look at the finance world, as you look at what's happening in Europe, we're in the last days. Paul says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. There's an intense list. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But then he says, having a what? Form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. A form of godliness, but denying its power. And I think here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, it's talking about the same thing. Someone whose God is their belly, whose desires and passions and feelings take the place of God's will and knowledge in their life. They come into a situation and whatever feels right, whatever's in their gut, I'm just going to do it because, hey, it feels good. But that's making your belly your God. Paul's not talking about, going to McDonald's too many times, who's someone who makes their belly their God. No, but someone who makes self-gratification something that is done on a regular basis, who puts self above other people, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Strangers to the power of the gospel. Wow. Praise God that we don't have to be strangers to the power of the gospel. Praise God that we, like Paul, can say, I don't care what has happened in the past. I'm going to forget what lies behind and strain toward what lies ahead. God, I don't want to walk down that path. And I know, like us all, there's been times where we've been enemies of the cross. We say we're Christians. We profess to be followers, but our lives are saying something different. But praise God that we can have that new experience day by day in Jesus. That we don't have to set our minds on earthly things. That's one path that Paul sets before us. If we're going to be examples to others, he says, note those who walk. People are going to be watching us. How do we walk? This way or this way? This is one way to walk, to set your minds on earthly things, to be an enemy of the cross. But then he gives us another way. He gives us a better way. And this, I believe, is the pinnacle, the peak of this passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Wow. Wow. His citizenship was in heaven. If you study history, you'll find that Philippi, as one person said it, was the closest to being in Rome without actually being in Rome. Philippi was a gathering outside of Rome, and actually it was mainly people who had retired from the military. People that had retired from the military. When they were done with military, they would go to Philippi. And to those in Philippi, citizenship was an important issue. Being a citizen of Rome was big. Being a citizen of Rome came perks. Being a citizen of Rome, there was advantages to that. You would get certain things from the government. You would be able to go to different events and get into different places because of your citizenship. People worked hard in Philippi. And would you know it, that of those there, only 15% were actually citizens. Only 15% of those in Philippi were actually citizens of Rome. But they wanted it. They wanted it bad. And even Paul, remember, he was a citizen. When he was brought before the Romans, and he right out said, "Hey, I'm a citizen of Rome." Whoa, they stepped back. Really? We have to be careful here. We have to treat him a certain way because with citizenship came privileges. Here in America, people want to be citizens. We have here in America privileges and opportunities that other places don't have. It's a blessing. And people will do all sorts of things to become citizens. They will cross oceans. They will do whatever it takes. They'll put the thousands of dollars down for those applications. They'll wait years. The average time to receive citizenship, they say, is 9 or 10 years. People will wait for it. They want it. Because here, there's opportunities, there are advantages. And Pastor and I were talking this past week, and we're not 100% sure on this fact, but we think it's true. That here, if you are willing to invest in America, if you are willing to put down at least $1 million to the American government, that they will put your citizenship through a little faster. They'll move things along, no problem. You can become a citizen. And that tells, you know what that tells me? People do it. People are willing to do everything, anything. They'll put that money down to become a citizen. Same thing in Philippi. It was a big deal. People wanted to be a citizen of Rome. Paul was a citizen of Rome. So in the middle of this letter to those in Philippi, when he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven," they knew exactly what he was talking about. That their citizenship wasn't in Rome. That even though they were trying to get that citizenship to Rome, that's not where it was. He says, "No, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here." And how many of us can say that, you know, I feel uncomfortable here. I feel like I don't fit in. This just doesn't feel right. I can tell this is not my home. I don't know if I can say that all the time. There's times, aren't there, where we get caught up in those earthly things. Even in ministry, you get caught up in the busyness, don't you? And they're good things. We're doing good things. We have this program and we're doing that. But do our eyes turn off the goal, the blessed hope? Do our eyes go off the path? Our citizenship is in heaven. And if you look in Scripture, you'll find that those great men and women of old, yes, they had faith. Yes, they had faith. But they were also looking for something more. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go there briefly. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to just look at one verse here. Hebrews chapter 11. These great men and women of old, what were they looking for? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13. Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were" what? "Strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Wow. They're looking forward to that better country. They're looking forward to the heavenly country. And I think what Paul is telling us here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, 21, is not just that, well, we have something to look forward to. It's not just, well, don't forget, we're going to be there someday. So, but he's telling us this, that if we act as citizens of heaven, if we mold into our own practices and lifestyles the principles of heaven, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, as we begin to assimilate those things into our life, people will notice. The examples that we have, the choices that we make that matter, that people are watching. When we can say, you know, I'm just passing through. This earth is just a bus stop, so to speak. I'm traveling to heaven and I want to make heavenly principles my guide. When we do that, people say, I want that. I want that. And I want to be the person who, as Ty Gibson said, our deeds and our actions influence other people in different ways. And I want my actions to be an influence for good. I want my actions to advance the kingdom of God. I want to be able to say, you know, I'm just passing through. This world is not my own. I'm not comfortable here. The things of this earth, I don't like them. I'm a stranger and pilgrim here, but I'm desiring a better place. Because soon and very soon, brothers and sisters, it's happening. It's real. The things that we read in Revelation are actually happening. The foundation of those things are coming into play. And before we know it, he's going to be here. And let's stop, man, getting involved in the things of this world. Let's keep our eyes on the prize. Let's keep our eyes focused and forward. We are citizens of heaven. I want to be a citizen of heaven. Do you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We want to sing together our closing hymn. You'll notice